Okay, as we begin, I handed out four pages. If you're a stapler kind of person, there's a stapler back by my briefcase on the bench if you need to staple them. I'm not a stapler kind of person, nor am I a double-sided kind of person. I could have run these double-sided and done fine, but for me to function the way I do and the notes I take, I need room. I want room, and it's nice to see the face of the page looking up at me instead of having to look at it the other way around, sort of. So the chart that I've given you, first thing I need to say, you wonder why I put it. I mean, it's in Greek alphabetical order. And so I've got, we start out with a bunch of one-timers. There's a lot of them in this. And what it is a chart of phileo or phileima forms that are derivatives. Last week, in Hebrew 13, 1 and 2, we looked at two forms. We looked at Philadelphia, that is, brotherly fondness, and we looked at philoxenos, which is a word for fond of aliens or strangers. And so the word phileo does not occur a lot of times in Hebrews, but as we look at it, this chart will be a little bit of a help. What I intend to do is make the correction that I need to make. There isn't mystique on this. I think everything else is okay. But I have to look at the top, and it says compiles instead of compiled with a D. So that was, the D's and S's are right next to each other. So I have a lot of those problems, in that. But I'm going to send out PDF, and looks like what's going to happen is, we will use, the chart, like I say, it's in alphabetic order. And it's just there for information because what it does, it really tells you a lot about how popular phileo is, in its ways, but you don't see a lot of occurrences. Now I have that information as we get into it. Now what I've done on the chart is, on page 4, I added proper names, on page 4. And on page 4, again, I put it in that Greek, or arrangement. They're not as in alphabetic order because, I didn't even look at it that close. I may have put them in alphabetic order. I just don't, I would kind of tacked it on. Theophilus, see, Philos, his name occurs twice. Philadelphia, you expect. Philemon, his name only occurs once in Philemon 1. And, I left a blank square there. Because I didn't get time to hustle it harder than I want. I mean, I really wanted to. I have all kinds of, I want to double check why it has an own ending on it. Philetus. Philetus is someone who's fond. I wonder what kind of babies they are when I look at names. Philagos. This name is a fondness of words. In that matter, in Romans 16:15, Philip, 36 times, and what do we have? I think 4 different guys named Philip. And, the word Philip means fond of horses. The word hippo, as in hippopotamus, is the Greek word for horse. So what a funny looking horse when you look at hippopotami, in that matter. But see, you have, so Philip, is a very interesting study in its own. I just say, look at the Englishman's Greek. Philippi was established by a guy named Philip of Macedon. That is the father of Alexander the Great. It was founded as a port and a mining city. And so that's named for him. So they become fond of horses just because the guy who established it was fond of horses. Somebody was. So the Philippians are also bear that. So I put that on that chart just because it's more thorough on that. And I hope this is not something that's going to be, it's intended to deal with a very, very important problem about the distinction between phileo and agape, that is fondness and that other centered love that we get. And that's why I read, we'll be back through John, and what we read in John, you have a distinction made that Peter either didn't understand. We got some real interesting questions that come out of that. He got rather startled when Christ did it. Three times he asked him about, twice with agape, once phileo, and then he comes back at him, and when he says, you experientially know. It was kind of an interesting response on his part. I mean, it's almost, it would seem almost abnormal to say that in that case. You intuitively know. He said, no, you experienced, I've been around and you know me on it. And so we'll talk about it when we get there. But that chart is there for free. And what I tried to do was break it out. I better explain one thing. And that compound part, I put phi yoda lambda, get out of Hebrew, and didn't put any vowel after it. I could have, I made it short, I wanted it to fit, but I could have put philo. That's not always the case, so I didn't. It says phila, as in Philadelphia. So anyway, that chart is there, just for your information. But what it should do, I don't care whether you know anything about Greek or not, that is, you see that there's a lot of fondness going on, and it's buried in the fact that they're in compound words. And it's fine to be fond. It's not a problem of showing affection for someone. And so we need to be very careful with it, and we're going to be talking about it. And it looks to me like, as I have been working this, that we're going to do this in 2 weeks. And when I say 2 weeks, there's too much material here, because I know there are I keep finding things I want to deal with. And after last week, it was kind of funny, in the interval, which I ran away, I was confronted with several Greek terms, which was fun. And I had opportunity, and I didn't have, I had opportunity, but I didn't want to hang around. I wanted to enjoy what I was doing. And I could have talked to a physicist and told him a little bit about some of the words that are involved in this, because I don't think they understood the linguistics behind some of those terms, like Adam. You know, it was really interesting. There was a criticism of the use of Adam. You know what Adam means? It's an alpha privative. That means not dividable. And the whole thing of nuclear fission is dividing or splitting the atom with a neutron. And then another interesting Greek word came up, and we had it last Sunday. And that is the element. And as I came home last night late, I wanted to grab my book on the periodic table and the elements, and didn't have time. And there's that element xenon. Comes from xenos. What did we learn it was last time? Fond of strangers or aliens. And when it comes to a nuclear fission, and when they were running the reactor at Hanford, what happened? They were in the process of running it, and all of a sudden everything went shoop on there, and they couldn't figure out why it wasn't kicking out power, because you have to be very careful in controlling neutrons. is our problem, because if they can't control neutrons, you will have meltdown on it. And so they use graphite. Graphite was a mechanism to do that. Aluminum. They put those they put uranium and aluminum to run a reactor. But all of a sudden, they started to figure it out, and they found out the nuclear reaction was producing xenon, and it went crazy as far as absorbing neutrons. And so it stopped. I mean, it's slowing the reactor down. And I thought, yeah, they were really aliens for their purposes. And so I've got to go read some of that backdrop on that Greek word, because it was interesting. And, well, what I went through the N reactor in Hanford yesterday, and never thought I'd ever be in a reactor. And, you know, you're standing there in the room with 2004 tubes that had that uranium in it, and they were trying to convert U-238 primarily to pull the plutonium out. And that was the reactor where we reached that second bomb over Japan in Nagasaki with a plutonium bomb. And the first nuclear explosion came out of that. They produced the plutonium to drop that first nuclear device in White Sands. So very interesting. And because I have an interest in it anyway, my son-in-law set this thing up so that I met them and we did our thing. But xenon, and we just preached on it the Sunday before, and I did not remember that. I'm halfway. I've been reading. I read books and that stuff, and I didn't. Now I've got to check that book section out that I'm reading right now on that matter. So anyway, this is that chart is there. We're going to be working it, and like I said, I think we're going to go two Sundays, and it should work out pretty well. Because, well, we're dealing under an undercurrent problem. We don't have it here now, but there was a day when we did have the problem where essentially the soul was alien. And if you had a soul, you probably weren't spiritual, because it was impossible. And there were those who kind of had that position. And it was a sad story, because if you showed any emotion or anything like that, they were very critical of that kind of thing. And scripture doesn't permit that kind of thing. And so it, sometimes it thwarted the possibility of having fondness for the brethren. Well, we can agape, but we don't have to be fond. You know, you're ugly, I don't like you, but I can love you. No, they didn't quite get that severe, but it was pretty close on that matter. Okay, so much for a long introduction to the introduction. Father, may you bless in this hour, and we're thankful for your word. And the words that are in it, they challenge us, but they're supremely practical. Because it relates to where we function in life, because so much of it deals with soul and spirit, and we have opportunities to relate to you in a proper way, and in balance, not out of balance. So may you direct and guide in this hour, in Christ's name, amen. Last week we looked at that passage that said, let brotherly love or brotherly fondness continue or abide. The four words in the Greek in verse 1 of chapter 13. And then it says in there, be not forgetful of fondness of strangers or aliens. And so those are our two phileo terms that we were relating to, and that thing of being fond. And we saw last week that there were those who actually functioned in relationship to strangers in a way that they had angels that visited. And we talked about it last week, how you didn't have a series of hotels or motels, or I didn't say inns, but or inns. When it said there was no room in the inn, it wasn't Motel 6, and it wasn't the Sheraton. It was somebody's back room Wasn't anything fancy. The hospitality business was home hospitality. It was generally not commercial hospitality. And so it's really interesting how often you you drive into a community and you see how many hotels there are, and that kind of thing. And so, we are looking at, today, both agape and phileo, but we're working very distinctly with phileo. I just don't think people understand it as well. I like to call it affection. I like to call it fondness. I don't know whether I want to call it love or not, though many do. I don't know whether I want to call it like or not. It's just this fondness for. And it's interesting how this works. You have a problem with fondness in non-believers. You have a problem with fondness for the wrong things for believers. But there's a fondness with believers that should exist in some very different and definite ways. And there's some things we shouldn't be fond of. The irony of it is, agape has a similar problem. That is, agape should be directed toward one another. It's designed for one another in the body of Christ. And so what happens is there are those who have directed agape to the world system and the things of the world system. That stuff. And they take another centered love that should be self-sacrificial, and they really direct it, and they almost function in those areas. They are willing to sacrifice for something they love. You know, if they forgot to take the plug out of the bilge pump of their boat and it sat there for a year with water in it, you know, you're supposed to take the bilge plug out so that it drains during the winter and the rain, and you put it back in so when you're out on the water, it doesn't come in. And so they will go crazy because, of course, if you have water in your boat, what will it do? It does wonders for your engine when it's soaked in water and all of that problem. And so in this matter, we're going to be working in these things. It's kind of interesting when we look at agape. What I thought was going to be a quick and easy work on a message that I had the word study work done for last Sunday's message. I ended up doing a lot of work outside of Scripture. That is, I was doing work in the Septuagint and the Classical Greek. I wanted to know better how these work because of this change. And it's kind of interesting. All of the forms of agape in the New Testament, the three, there are three primary, agapao, and agapetas, so the three. And those, one is a verb, agapao, and agape is a noun, and agape toi, or tas, is an adjective used nominally, and I don't have any of that in your bulletin. But those three words occur in the New Testament altogether about 320 times. What was interesting, I went back to the Septuagint. And I pulled stats from the Septuagint, just to see what they did with the three words. And there were no other related roots. And it happens to occur 326 times in the Septuagint. Six different, which is interesting. But I better explain. The Septuagint includes the apocryphal books. So that includes the apocryphal books. Third Maccabees and Fourth Maccabees love to use love. They like to use the forms of agape. And so, see, you didn't need to know that, but that's what it's the truth. It's just interesting. Now, the reason I went back and looked at the Septuagint, it was pre-New Testament, and I wanted to see if there was any kind of distinction between phileo and agape back in the Old Testament that would be, I mean, whether what we read in scripture reading today was brand new or was it something that had existed before? And there is not an indication that I can find in the Septuagint that there was even anything in Jewish religion in the Greek that made a distinction between the two. They were almost synonymous before that. Then I went to the classical Greek and worked the same thing in the classical Greek. And in the classical Greek, the question was, are they distinct or the same? And when you look in the classical Greek, they're almost identical. They're almost, in context. Sometimes phileo is a little bit more prominent in personal things, but not a great deal. So I spent a lot of time in Liddell and Scott and some of those tools to find that out, just to see for my interest's sake, so I could relate to it. That's what happens when you're tired. Like yesterday, all I did was drive, but not quite. I rode and drove. The verb occurs twice. We saw it in 1:9 of Hebrews. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity, I'll just read it. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And it's prophetic, anticipatory of Christ. Verse 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, that's agape, he chastens. And so you have agape as a verb twice. Then we have the noun, which is a feminine noun, and it's found in 6:10, for God is not unrighteous, always like these double negatives, to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. How did I get that? Oh, there it is. Labor of love. I was looking for the verb. So you have it one time there, and in 10:24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To provoke, to incite to love. Now that's agape in Hebrews. Now, I trust you're seeing as we work through these, there's not really a lot of agape in these 13 chapters. When we get the beloved word, which is usually agape toi, it's a plural. I was having trouble pronouncing because I was thinking in that term. You see it in Hebrews 6:9, where it says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. They're called beloved ones. The objects of divine love and that concept. Now, what does that tell us? We have six occurrences of the three words that relate to agape in 13 chapters of Hebrews. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of loving going on in Hebrews. Let's look at phileo. We did last week, so I don't need to really go there. Because phileo only is found with Philadelphia in 13:1, and it's fond of strangers in 13:2. And so, and there's no other occurrences. And we have a stack of them. And on that chart, now I have to pick it up. I have charts up here. If somebody would like it. If you're being bribed for, you can come get one. Anyway. No. There are 32 different forms of phileo in the New Testament. Two of them in compound forms in Hebrews. So there is not a lot. Now, when we deal with these words, we have to talk about our immaterial being, our soul and our spirit. It is really interesting how even though Hebrews has the word spirit, which is pneuma, in that text 12 times, you have spirit used of angels, and you have spirit used of the Holy Spirit, and the only passage that uses spirit is the one that also uses soul, and that's Hebrews 4:12. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. And it's interesting that that is the only place where spirit is used of the human spirit in the book of Hebrews. The rest are Holy Spirit or else otherwise. Soul, on the other hand, of course, we just had soul, so we know that there's one occurrence of soul in Hebrews. We get down to 12:3. Oops, wrong verse. Okay, that's what I want. 12:3. It says, and none of this is in your outline. Well, you do have the verses, but you don't have the text. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your souls. Now I read it for what it says. Let me check. Come on. Well, I've got three translations I'm looking at. New American Standard Translation lets you weary and lose heart instead of souls. And the New King James got it. It says, and discourage in your souls. So there's soul, that source of primarily of emotions and that issue. The next one is later in Hebrews 13, where it says, obey those that have rule over you. Be submissive. For they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. So there are those who are leaders that are watching over the souls to try to keep from getting out of hand in the realm of soul. It's rather interesting how often, and I quit long ago watching Christian TV. I don't know whether we're going to call it Christian or not, but at least it's religious. And I see that soul push. And they're trying to stir up the soul, make you feel, make you cry, make you shed a tear, make you emote in some way, make you roll down an aisle, make you raise your hands. And I won't say there's anything wrong with any of that. Except they're missing out the reason that they were saved. They're saved in the realm of their spirits, not in the realm of what they're doing like that on it. And, I mean, we need to remember how there's a difference. Phileo, or phileima, is a word for affection. It's feeling. It's soul-oriented. It's that immediate response of your unsaved soul to whatever you're dealing with. And there's that list. It's so funny that there's so many times you have these compound forms and they only occur once. And I have some notes on that in a minute in that matter. In John 21, we have a redefinition of agape, and I don't think Peter understood it until later. It's interesting how Christ was using that to tell Peter to get involved with a ministry as an apostle, as a shepherd. How many times did he say feed? He uses different words for sheep. But he says feed, that means shepherd. That's that word for shepherd in the verb. And so he's distinguishing, and we're going to look at this in a minute, as we relate to it. And so that definition is changed in John 21. From that point on, Peter and those who were with him should have understood agape is different. And don't forget, John 21 was spoken after the upper room. Now, why did I say that? Because he talks about love in the upper room and how it is my love. And it is my joy and my peace, and it's the same kind of love, joy, and peace that you're going to have. And we look at it through the filter of Galatians 5, and we see it as a fruit of the Spirit. And so you have that focus that's coming out of John 21. And so phileo We've got a bunch of them, and they're very interesting. Do I want to make the comment here? I guess I'm going to. I told you I'd been doing this diversified study. If you look up phileo in the Septuagint, there are several places to do that. I have used Hatch and Redpath, which is a concordance, for years. I'm using a German tool as well now in Septuagint. And it's interesting how many other forms of these composite forms, these compounds, there are in the Septuagint. They're just a pile of them. I was really tempted to make a list for me, not for you, just so I would have the list out of this, out of Hatch and Redpath, and get that list. But then, you know, it's interesting. You go over to Liddell and Scott, which is a big, fat, classical Greek lexicon that runs up through the New Testament era, and there are a whole bunch more of these compound forms of phileo, of being affectionate or fond for. So it really is very interesting when we see that this word is the one that was pretty much prominent, phileo was. And so this thing of fondness, I had the question asked this week. That was an interesting question that for some reason I hadn't quite thought of it for a long time. And it was, how often did you tell your kids, I love you? And I thought, I had to think about that. If they had said something like that related to Pat, that was one thing I was so thankful for when she went to be with the Lord, that I told her that every day, at least once, probably more. And I saw, and I stopped, and you know, I never regret that. I never will. But I started thinking about my kids. And the funny part was, when that question was asked, I thought, now, there were circumstances there where I wasn't sure I could say that necessarily. But it was interesting because the person who asked me said, my father never told me, I love you. And she was tremendously offended because you know what she said, or what he said? We love you. We love you. And it was offensive in a way, since her parents had been divorced for many years, when she would say, we love you. So it was his plural of majesty, maybe. This thing of being fond. In the Greek language, there are four words that are used in different forms. Three of which occur in the New Testament, two of which are very obvious, one is obscure. And if you were ever a C.S. Lewis fan, he wrote a book that became very popular during the days where he was popular, and it was entitled The Four Loves. I think that was where I had my first exposure to one of those words. He didn't get it quite, but it was interesting. The one is agape, and I'm using the noun when I put it in the notes, and that's that other-centered, self-sacrificing love, which is after John 21, that definition. Agape, I think, is pretty close to synonymous sometimes in the Gospels and earlier. Then you have the word philema or phileo. Phileo is that fondness or affection. Okay, I did get that corrected. I'm having a lot of fun with my keyboard. That is, it's so easy for me to put OF instead of OR, and I've done that doing things. I managed to get that synopsis out last night anyway. But fondness or affection, it's a feeling kind of thing. A feeling. Then the next one is stergeo, And it's, you look it up in a lexicon, you're not going to find it. Because it is in a compound form, and it's only found as a noun. And it happens to be on that chart, because it has a fond of family. It's a kind of relationship, and this is one reason I wanted to go back and work some classical, is that it has the idea of a fondness of a parent for a child for a sibling, or children for parents. So it's familial. That is, it's family. So it's a pretty obscure word in the New Testament. And you say, well, what's the difference between it and an affection? I think Stergeo has more of the idea of affection, because of dependence and responsibility, and that would be in the family. And so there's that special thing. I mean, it's one of those things, I've said it before, and that is what happens. You might, your two siblings might fight like cats and dogs and say they hate each other, but somebody picks on one of the siblings. There's a united front in that. How many kids have said, you know, they get bit or picked on at school and they didn't get along with their older brother, but they mentioned it and that older brother took care of it and would straighten them out going, you know, you don't do this. If you're going to pick on somebody, don't pick on my kid brother, because I'm treating you kindly now, but the next time you're going to have to go to the hospital to be fixed, you know, in that matter. That's Stergeo. The last word is the one that's very popular today, and that's the word eros. Eros, erotic, comes from that. And it's a physical desire or feeling for. It's a physical. It's hormonal, as it were. And so it's just this physical drive that takes place. It took place back in the classics. And boy, a lot of people don't realize how much some of these words like this one affected the society of their day. I have this innate interest in Pompeii. I am not sure I want to go to Pompeii. From the archaeological point of view, yeah. When they had that Pompeii exhibit over at OMSI, it was a very interest. I love the planes. They were flying over, taking pictures of robot planes. Yeah, I just missed them. Anyway, and they take you right up and down the streets of Pompeii where they fixed them, where they restored it. But you know, it was interesting in that situation. They didn't put Eros over the door of the room, but they gave you a warning. Don't go in this room if you're offended by certain sexual matters. Because that was a problem with Pompeii. They had more brothels. They had more other things that were of a sexual nature there. Some had suggested that maybe their symbol for the city was a phallic symbol. Because they had so many of those around, or around these statues. But that's pure erotic. And, well, let's see, 2 weeks from now, we will be in verse 4. And, in marriage, there's not a problem, but outside of marriage, there is a problem. And so we need to remember, that. Now, let's go to John 21. And here you have that distinction. I wanted to read it so that you would have it in front of you or have it in your mind a moment, because it was a very interesting thing. In preparing this, I went in a lot of different directions, and it was intriguing to see what comes out of this. You've had the upper room. And here in the upper room, they talk about who's going to betray and that sort of thing and what happens. Right afterwards, somebody comes up with this idea, who's going to have first place? I mean, who's going to be in the front row in the kingdom of the heavens. I mean, it's just, boy, their minds are just so egocentric, if we want to use that word, in that matter. But here, and one reason I read down to verse 22 is because of the statement in, did I say John 20? John 21. In 22, verse 20 says Jesus, the disciple Jesus loved. Very interesting because that was agape. And when John wrote this, he was pretty much obscuring himself because he was the one who had that handle, as it were. And so when you come down through here, it's not a bad idea. They were talking after dinner. I was intrigued at what went on in Hanford when they were building the nuclear reservation. They served thousands and thousands of workers in huge dining rooms that were family, their meals were family style, and the amount of food they brought in, I mean, they've had railroads bringing food in there. There were so many people going through there, they were running thousands at a sit down, and the time they expected them to eat their meals was 10 minutes because somebody else wanted their seat. You did not have time to sit around and drink coffee and talk. You had to go somewhere else to do that. This is after the meal. And so what happens, you notice in verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, when I smile because the interlinear said when they had breakfast, they breakfasted. Now, I haven't done the word study in that word again, so I can't be definitive. But Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, son of John. They always translate it Jonas in this section. It's Yonan, which is John. Do you love me? Are you loving me more than these? You have to be a good Jew to understand this. Jesus is talking to him personally, evidently seated at the table. And when he says these, he does this gesture. These are the disciples. Peter must have had an affinity to his fellow disciples, which was perfectly okay. But then, if he's going to put Christ as an equal to these other disciples, that would reflect his attitude toward Jesus. He was a follower of Christ, but he would have followed anyone, maybe. And so he says, more than these. Do you love me more than these? And Peter's brain registers this as saying, yeah, I'm really fond of you. And he said unto him, yes, Lord. You know intuitively. Now, did you get my emphatic you? You know. That's the way it is. He's already on the edge. Because he uses an emphatic pronoun, a second masculine singular pronoun. You know intuitively that I am loving you or fond of you. So I think he thinks he's making points. Christ has another purpose. And so he says, feed my lambs. Interesting, the word lamb. Same form is used of Jesus, calling him the Lamb of God. But feed my lambs. And he said unto him, verse 16, a second time. Let me read the word and you'll get it. It's Deuteronomy. You're right. It's a Greek title for the book of Deuteronomy. or so it's that derivative, deuteron, second time. Okay, keep Hebrew out of this. Simon, son of John, are you loving me? He says to him, yes, Lord, you emphatically know. He's using that emphatic pronoun again. You oida, you intuitively know. You know that I am fond of you, continually fond of you. Jesus says to him, shepherd, pastor, the little sheep of me, my little sheep, the lambs, the little ones, the newborns. Well, what does Peter think? And it doesn't seem there was a lot of interval of time between these. Jesus says to him, Peter, a third time, Simon, son of John, are you fond of me? Do you have an affection for me? Peter's already told him twice he has this affection. And then Jesus questions that, as it were. And he asked that question, and Peter, what does it say? Peter was grieved. He was grieved. Does that mean he was insulted? No. It means he felt that Christ didn't know him very well in his feelings. And he says, I might be a fisherman and I might be a rough old fisherman, but I have strong feelings for you, Lord. And yet Christ even questioned that, so he's grieved. Because he said unto him a third time, are you fond of me? And then he changes and he says, he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. Now when he says no, he's using gnosko. Oops, he uses oida. I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong line. You know all things. Then he says, you experientially, and again he uses that emphatic pronoun. You experientially know that I am fond of you. And Christ comes back and says, feed my little sheep. And so Peter didn't really understand a difference between phileo and agape. But Christ is saying there's something different. There's something very different. Then he even questions as to whether he really understood phileo or phileo. Do you really fond of me? And then he talks about how he's going to die. It's interesting when you look at the context, Christ is really showing some agape for Peter. And Peter didn't understand it. But I dare say that after this event, Peter never forgot the difference between agape and phileo. Without a question, now it'd be really easy to go back and work in the Petrines and look in Acts, and you have quite an interesting study there, but that's not my purpose today. But you see that difference. The definition of agape is clarified and changed for Peter, so he could get it in that matter. If you're looking at my notes, I have a couple of three typos of all things, because I did some cut and paste. And it's with A2, it says, Peter said to Jesus, yeah, Lord, you initiatively know. It should be intuitively all three times on it. I didn't realize I had so many mistakes in this. I know how many mistakes I had when I sent that, when I did the work on that last night. That was like rummy time. So agape means something different. Now let's look at those a little bit more closely. The definition of agape in Grace Revelation is that it is love directed toward another, usually of the same kind, The alley loss is of the same kind. It's usually the same kind that is willing to sacrifice oneself for its object. Love as I have loved you. How did he love us? He gave it all, as it were. And so the idea of self-sacrifice is key in this idea. It's a divine kind of a love. It's a love that enables someone to do something that would not be normal. It's interesting, the analysis of agape is that would be willing to die for some just because you're a hero, but not all. And that becomes a big issue. Phileo, on the other hand, in grace revelation, is the highest human affection or fondness for its object, whether it's people or, there's another typo, or things to regard with affection. Being affection. I missed all kinds of things yesterday as I was driving. And I was rather curious as to what was happening in Palo Alto yesterday. I don't have a great big fondness for Oregon as a football team. I have this inbred loyalty to schools in other places. And that's why I've been a Raiders fan. I have this loyalty. Brendan knows what it's like to have that loyalty to Pittsburgh. I'm fond of some of that, but I was terribly curious about that Oregon Stanford game. You know, Stanford's been kind of whipped around a little bit, and so I wanted to see Oregon is doing fair. They should have beat Auburn. And so I wanted to find out, well, coming down the gorge, I could not get AM radio until I got the Cascade locks. And they were down seven minutes from the end of the game. But they were ahead. And for some reason, of course, because when I was coming up from the Bay Area, I don't know what I'm going to do in 2 weeks. I happened to be a Cal fan. I was reminded yesterday of the fact that there was a day I got information about going to Cal as an out-of-state student, because I was really quite serious about it at one point. God says no, and I didn't go. And I'm really glad I didn't, though I ended up close enough to Cal to know why I didn't. Because Cal plays Oregon next week, or 2 weeks in that. And it was interesting, because I was a Cal fan, I didn't root for Stanford. Never have, as a result. And especially when they changed their name. Boy, do I have a long memory. You know, there was a day they were called the Indians, and they PC'd it and went to the Cardinal. They named themselves for a color. A little off color. But anyway, that's sarcasm, by the way. So anyway, fondness. Now, I told you last week, and I'm going to work down, and this is where we're going to tie it down. I want to look at these verses I read last week and say a teeny bit more about them. And that is where we have phileo used with agape, but only in compound forms. And it's Philadelphia is the one form that is used with agape love. They are pretty much distinct otherwise. We look for words that are similar in the same verse that says they are different. And that's what we're doing with these. And so in Romans 12 and 9 and 10, if we didn't include 9, this would be a worthless exercise, because 9 starts out, let love be without hypocrisy. The hypocrisy is, the AV translates it, without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. And then the AV says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So when we look at this, it's, you have, translation is a pain here, if you want to know. The New American Standard says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. They don't distinguish. Here's our stergo form, our stergo. So it says, you have agape, in fact, in verse 9, and then you get to 10, the Philadelphia unto one another, be fond of family. Or is kind of the idea of fond of family, and in honor, giving preference to one another. Or, well, that's good translation, because what is a preferring in the AV. And so you have agape right here, and it says that we have, agape is going to affect your brotherly fondness. To be fond of other believers. It's good as a group of saints that we are affectionate toward one another. We have good feelings toward one another. We don't react negatively to one another with the soul, but rather we have that opportunity to look at, if we have the right glasses on, we get it. We're all in the same family, therefore we should be fond of one another. It's always interesting when you see people in the family, and you know, there are some families, they have an ugly duckling, or Drake, whatever, and they just love that person to no end, and their face would break a mirror to that family, but there's a fondness there. And some people have some characteristics that aren't exactly terribly likeable, but we can be like them. We can be fond of them. We can show affection toward them. And so he throws this family word in this passage with agape. If we have agape love, it will overcome. Your spirit love will overcome your emotional love. And you have that opportunity. And we can tell stories. I've read so many stories and seen it actually happen in reality where somebody wasn't too fond of another person when they got spiritual. You know what happened? They got fond. You say, how in the world? This person hated that person almost. You know, and then all of a sudden they learned what the spiritual life is about. They had a godly love and they had a fondness. And that went against everything that they had felt before. It's okay. We're going to see in a moment, better be a moment, that when we get into 1 Peter, because it ties in with our growth in a way there. Too bad my fingers are not working good. Yeah, I knew that I could feel one page, not two. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 also has Philadelphia with agape, as concerning, as touching brotherly fondness, you need not that I write unto you. My respect for those Thessalonian believers only can get higher and higher, and I have I hold them in very high esteem. God did an awesome work with these Gentiles. He did it so fast. And they were willing to let him do it. And so he says, about fondness of brethren, I don't have to tell you why. Because for you yourselves are God-taught ones. Boy, that's a complimentary term. God-taught ones. Interesting how, in my mind, I think of people sometimes, and that word crosses it. Because I want people to be God-taught here, not my taught. I don't care if anybody ever quotes me for anything. I just want them to know they're God-taught. Pretty typical, isn't it? Of people that want to say, well, Pastor so-and-so said this, or Professor so-and-so. These people didn't have time to identify with Paul like he would have probably liked, because he was only there less than 5 weeks. And God taught them, and so he said, I don't have to write, because God taught them to love one another. Agape makes phileo, or Philadelphia, possible among saints. It's not, I mean, if you reverse it, now you get down to 2 Peter, you're going to think it's reversed. But when you have agape, you can be fond of another believer. I listened to a song that drove me a little crazy, because I want to know more about it coming down. And it says, God chose me. You don't hear Christian radio songs that say, God chose me. It just doesn't happen. And there's a radio station, having been raised up in some of that area. Now, there's a big church in Pasco that has a radio station that has all kinds of these little NPR outlets around. There's one in LeGrand, and there's one in Prosser, and a couple more other, I don't know what they call them now, satellite stations or whatever. And so I was able to listen to this Christian music all the way to Briggs Junction coming down. And I'm listening, and I thought, how could they put that song on? I know too much about that church. These guys are practically purebred Arminians, and they play a song that says, God chose me. So I listened to the words very carefully, because I was curious. And it was so innocuous, it didn't make a big difference. I don't think anybody would have known what was actually said in that. But these people here in Thessalonica, they learn to love one another, and you can't help but be fond of one another when you're directing God's kind of love toward them. That's a beauty. 1 Peter 1:22 is the other place where we have the fondness of brethren. Again, like you say, this is the only time where you have phileo forms with a copy. Seeing you have purified your souls. That ties directly with phileo. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, which says unfeigned or non-hypocritical love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Ooh, what a bunch of great theology. When you look at, with a pure heart. What is heart? Soul, spirit, and will. And this whole idea of being fervent in, see, I just got to get back down to my verse, being fervent in loving one another from the whole thing. Takes care of phileo and fondness for the brethren. So we can be fond of one another. The intimacy that takes place when we are spirit-filled believers, with the production of the fruit of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit, directing the character of Christ to others, and especially agape love, will produce a fondness of brethren. In that matter. Now, let's go over to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, we need to start at verse 5. 2 Peter 1 is an interesting one. I remember years ago when I was reading my Bible through, I said, this is really important here. I will hope to know better about it and understand it better. I remember the stages of my learning this. In verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. And this is the idea of focusing your attention in the race, staying on the track, avoiding obstacles. It's spudomai. And he says, give all diligence, add to your faith. Where's that faith? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, virtue. And to virtue, experiential knowledge, and to experiential knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. So you're going down a list. You've got some spiritual, you have the spirituality related to faith, but he says, add to this, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That is agape love. So as we mature, we learn better how to be able to be brotherly kind, because agape love will channel that in a proper way. On it. This is not cliquish. This is universal. And that's why it's great to be with other believers, isn't it? I mean, you go somewhere, you meet somebody out of the cold. I had an opportunity this week early, and I didn't take it. No, it was a week before. Yeah, it was this last week. To meet somebody I'd never met before. I just knew I couldn't do it. I didn't have time. And so I didn't. And I thought, it'd be interesting. Because every time I meet somebody like that, I just love them. It's just the way it works. When I met my friend from Wisconsin, he had a friend from Washington, brought him down, a blind friend, and we ate a Cracker Barrel. I walked in. I don't think it was 30 seconds. The three of us were very obviously enjoying agape love. And honestly, I didn't know doctrinally, I'm still working on that, where the other two guys were coming from. I know God is using me right now in the life of one of them, and things are happening there that are positive. But I had no idea. But when I knew they knew the gospel and they were saved, there was no question. And I thought, this is great. And it's a blessing. So what we're talking about is agape will help enhance our phileo, our fondness for brethren. And we can enjoy one another in that way. And so what I'm going to do is tie it off at Romans 3. But I have a box above Romans 3 in your bullet. And I need to talk about that, because it's what we're dealing with on that chart. So we will be there. I guess I need to make a note here, because I've thought through this too much. Okay. So I know where I'm supposed to be. Okay, let's pray. Father, you're good to us. We've been blessed. We've been encouraged from your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to use your love to direct it, that we have that privilege of having an affection toward other believers in a special way, and a fondness of brothers and sisters, and a fondness that's on an emotional level. It's a soulish level, but it's controlled by the spirit side. What a blessing it is to know that there's balance. And when there's balance, you're glorified. And that's what we want, in Christ's name. Amen.